Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and I'm glad you guys are here with us this morning in the room. Thank you for watching online as well. I want to stay on this screen for a little while so you have a chance, everybody has a chance to grab those notes, because at the end of the sermon, I think there's some links in there that you're going to probably want to have for the next couple weeks. And so make sure you scan that, get the notes for today. Man, I don't know if you've ever, most of you have, experienced the joy of hunting for a job, right? Of taking that resume and trying to update it a little bit and dusting it off. Or maybe you've been in the situation in a leadership position where you've actually received resumes. And one of my jobs here at Central is that. In fact, about this time last year, we were looking for our missions pastor. And so we put it out everywhere and we started getting all these different resumes. And there was a lot of them. And some of them were crazy. They were bad. And I've looked through those and I'm just thinking, man, why are you even applying for this? And I remember one of the resumes that I got was from a guy from like Africa. I mean, he was saying, hey, I think I'd be a perfect fit for this. I have no experience, but I think I would be fantastic. And then towards the end of his cover letter, he pretty much said this word for word, that the reason I'm applying is because I really just need to get over to the United States. And so he was just trying to figure out a way to get to the United States. Hey, if I get a job, that's the way I could do it. It was nuts. And I was thinking about this, like, what makes someone actually hireable? And that's what a resume is all about. Saying, hey, I am hireable, or showing that you're not hireable. What makes someone hireable is their honesty, right? And so you look at that and you want to see, are they honest? And I can do cross references with references and seeing if actually they are who they say they are, you know? Are they reliable? They have a track record that shows that, hey, we should hire that person because of who they have been and who they are. I think a lot of people ask that same question about the Bible. Because the Bible is an old book. And the question is it reliable? Does it have a good track record? Is it true? What has happened over the last 2,000 years? I mean, look, I love the Lord and I trust God, but can I trust this? Like, has it been corrupted and changed and manipulated over time? Because if you put anything in the hands of humans for 2,000 years, we are great at screwing things up. That's just who we are. And so the question for today that we're going to wrestle with as we're in this series called Bestseller, talking about the Bible, is can we actually trust the accuracy of the Bible? Can we trust it? What I want to do is give you three scriptures that we're going to jump into and help us to determine if scripture is actually reliable or not. And so the first one I want to go to is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a verse that you guys probably have heard before, but let me give you a little background about what's going on. So Timothy, he's a believer. He's a young guy. He had actually grown up in the church, right? He knew the scriptures. His mom and his grandmother had taught him. And he's in this state or this season of his life where he is becoming a new leader in the church. And for whatever reason, I believe that he was having some doubts. Some doubts about, is this real? Should I do this? Is this trustworthy? Can I continue with this? But the reason I say that is because Paul writes to him and says, hey, let me help you understand the scriptures. And here's what he says to Timothy. He says, look, Timothy, all scripture, all of it. If you've got any doubts, let me make this clear. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It is there for us. Let me give you Clayton's interpretation of this passage. Okay, you ready? Scripture is from God for a reason. That's the basic of what he's saying here. The scripture is from the Lord and it's for a reason. And the reason is so that your life can be changed. And when it says it's from God, you're inspired by God, your version may say something a little bit different. What does y'all's version say? Okay, given by inspiration. Anybody have a version say breathed? Okay, yours says breathed out from God. Okay, so this is incredible. In the Greek, in the original language, they use the word for God and the word for breathed, and they put it together and make a new word, okay? Meaning that scripture is breathed out by the Lord, which is pretty awesome. What it's saying is it's coming from the Lord. It's coming from God's mouth. Now, let's have a do some rational tests here. Like, if God is God, then he is perfect. He has to be. If he's not perfect, if God makes mistakes, then he's not God, right? So if we can say, hey, God is God, we truly believe that God is him, he's perfect deity, then everything he does is perfect. Therefore, his word, if he inspires the Bible, everything in the Bible, if his word comes from him, then it has to be perfectly what it needs to be. It has to be true. Another way to say this is, we use this word, a theological word called inerrancy. The Bible is inerrant. What it means is that's free from error. It's inerrant. It's free from error. Do we believe that or not? The Bible talks about it in some other places, like 2 Peter. Look what 2 Peter says. Peter says this, look, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. When he says the prophetic message, interpretation, he's talking about scriptures, okay? Hey, the scriptures are completely, not some of it's reliable, it's completely reliable. And he says, here's how you know that it's reliable. He says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. What he means by that is, hey, the prophets weren't like, hey, I would like people to believe this. I want to say something here. I want to change what's going on in our situation. So I'm going to write something down and put it out there as if God had actually said it, okay? He's saying that's not how things happen. That's not how the Bible was put together. He says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though they're human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's describing in a very simple way of how scripture actually came to be. Here's the truth. It's easy to trust the Bible if you have a relationship with God, isn't it? I mean, all of us in the room, bunch of us listening right now, like, yeah, man, I believe the Bible. Let's move on to something else, right? I mean, I believe the Bible because I have a relationship with God. But what if you don't have a relationship with God, right? What if you don't love the Lord? What if you're not sure about him? How do we know that I should rely on this? Can I bet my life on what is said in here? I think this is an issue of trust. Now, a lot of y'all are like, what is going on with my arm, okay? If you weren't here last week, I'm stupid and I think I'm young and I just ruptured my bicep tendon, had to have surgery. It's all fixed. But I'm gonna be wearing this for a really, really long time. Y'all just gonna have to get used to it, okay? But I had surgery last week, and I've had lots of surgeries, and you guys, if you've had a surgery, you know how this goes. I still vividly remember like the pre-surgery stuff. You know, you get on the bed and they put an IV in you, and that's actually the worst part, right? And when in my surgery, they gave me an arm block, and so they give you a shot. It numbs your arm for an entire day. It's awesome. Okay, you can't feel anything. You come out of surgery and like it's great. Like it didn't hurt at all. And just wait. And they wheel me into the operating room. And you know how it is. You go down the hallway, and then all of a sudden you go into this really, really cold room. And they always make me get up out of that bed and get onto the other bed. And I've got this one, like, just arm that's just attached, just floating around. And I just kind of flop it over onto the table, the operating table. And I'm just getting ready, and all the nurses are getting everything ready. And then the anesthesiologist comes up next to you and says, okay, I'm gonna give you some medicine. It's gonna make you a little drowsy. And you're like, all right, you know? And I remember saying, all right, see y'all later, thank you. And then I just wake up from the surgery. You know, you don't realize what has happened. Did you know that when you go under anesthesia, you are like one level from death, okay? There's multiple levels of consciousness. You are like right there at the border. They bring you down so you don't remember anything, you don't hurt, there's no pain. I mean, it's incredible. What are we thinking when we go to surgery? Like, we don't know those people. I don't know those nurses. Are they legit? I don't know. Like, is that truly an anesthesiologist or someone just came off the street? Like, I'm gonna give you some drugs, it's gonna be great. You're like, all right. Like, why do we do that? We trust them. We trust them because they got their badge on them, you know, they're dressed like they should be trustworthy. They have education if they're in the room. And if they're still practicing, it means they haven't screwed up yet, right? And so you're like, all right, okay. And so you trust them. We blindly trust things all the time. You're trusting the chair that you're sitting in. Did anybody walk in here and check the legs of your chair? Anybody? No one does. You just sat down, you just plopped yourself down. You're trusting something that you have no idea if it's going to hold you or not. You're just assuming that it is. We're going to leave here in just a little bit. You guys are going to go get in your cars, and none of y'all are going to check their pressure in your tires. I promise you. You might now, okay? But no one is going to check the air pressure in your tires. You're just going to trust those tires are going to get you where you need to go. Look, a lot of people would say this. Look, you can trust the Bible because it's God's word. Amen, brother, right? People say that all the time. But what if you need more than that? What if you're not sure? What if you need some more evidence? Like, are you a person that needs a track record of scripture that proves that it is actually true? Besides just saying, well, it is because it is, right? That's not a very good argument. Look, if I'm going to bet my life on the Bible, if I'm going to metaphorically put it down and I'm gonna stand on top of it, all my decisions, the things that I do, my entire life, this one life that I have, if I'm gonna bet my life on this Bible, I want to know for sure that it's true, because there's a lot of crazy thoughts out there about the Bible. In fact, I'm gonna give you some of the thoughts that non-Christians have about the Bible. You may not know this, but here's some of them. I'm gonna give you five of them real quick. Here's the first one, that look, it was just created as a power grab by church leaders over time because they wanted to control people. We always wanna control people. And it was a power grab. It was created that way. Or here's another one, that modern translations have been manipulated and you just can't trust what you actually have today. Here's a third one, that the Bible you have today, it omits other gospels. There's more out there that should be in there. And for whatever reason, maybe you didn't like that Christians don't like what it says, and so they just push it aside. How about this one? That the Bible was written centuries after the events, so it can't be credible because the people weren't around when they say the events actually happened. Or number five, you know what? This is a famous one. This is just full of errors and contradictions. It's all messed up. Look, if it's really God's word, he wouldn't have all these contradictions in there. What do you say to that? How do you refute that? Look, it's not just enough to say, well, I believe. Because the truth is, there are billions of people around the world who believe in something else just as strong as you do. Belief is not enough. Like, what I'm trying to say is there evidence? Is there some evidence to hold on to that can say, you know what? Not only do I love the Lord and I believe in this, but you know what? There's so much evidence that gives me confidence in what I believe. Which brings me to the second verse today. And so, as we move to the second verse, Paul is writing to the Romans, and they were Roman Christians, okay? And he's writing for several chapters, helping them to understand the meaning of scripture, because they had evidently had some questions. And so here's what he says as he's explaining things. So he goes, hey, here's all this explanation about how to interpret some of this stuff in scripture. And then he says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures, they give us something. What they give us is hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Let me give you Clayton's interpretation of this one, okay? Commentary. I think what Paul is saying is, look, this old book is for you. It's relevant, and it ought to be relevant in your life. Because the truth is that in this world, you will have troubles. But you can take heart, the Bible says, because God has overcome the world. The scriptures, what they do is they teach us that. They give us that. What they're giving us is hope. What this scripture is saying, what Paul is saying is that, look, scripture gives us hope in this world. And you know what the Bible, this is some secret sauce for the rest that we're talking about this summer. You know what the Bible's all about? Hope. Let me be a little more specific. You know what the Bible's all about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire scripture is actually all about Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know him? Like, think about this. From the very beginning, every single person has fallen, the Bible says, fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has not risen to the standard, which means we are separated as a sinful person from a holy God. And what you have to do to make that right for eternity is you have to pay for your sins. Did you know that you can pay for your sins? A lot of people say, you can't pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. You know how you pay for your sins? You spend eternity in hell. You can pay for your sins. There is a way for you to pay for your own sins. Do you want to take that up? Anybody in this room want to do that? That's actually how you can pay for your sins, by dying and spending eternity in hell. But the Bible gives us hope in the fact that Jesus came to this earth and died for you, the Son of God, perfectly God himself. He died on the cross to pay for your sins because he had no sin for him to pay on his own. He was perfect, the spotless lamb. He died. 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. He's in heaven now waiting for us. He says, here's what you have to do. You can never earn it, but you can receive it. You can receive that gift, him paying for your sin by believing and trusting in him. Have you done that? Guys, if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know that. Can you imagine what life would be without that? About that hope? We'd be lost as can be. The Bible gives us that hope. But this verse in Romans 15 also doesn't just give us this hope, but it also says what the Bible actually is, that it is a collection of scriptures from long, long ago, some old books. And I believe that understanding what the Bible actually is kind of the key to giving us hope and where we can actually trust in it. And so here's what we're gonna do for the rest of today's message is we're gonna go into a history lesson. Anybody like history? All right, everybody else, y'all gonna leave? We're gonna go into a history lesson about the scriptures. How did we get what we have today? Now, this can be very surface level and quick, but I think it's important because this verse is saying, look, scriptures, they come from long ago, okay? And they have a strong purpose, but can I trust the time between when they were written and today? Let me give you a little history lesson about the Bible. Do y'all know that the word Bible just means books? It's not very profound, right? It just means books, okay? So that's why we call it the Holy Bible, because the Holy Books. 66 books, written over 1,500 years. 40 different human authors and one divine author inspiring them. And we end up with the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament is a word that we actually use very often, but all it means is covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And so the old covenant is an agreement between God and his chosen people, okay? And it's a story of that covenant relationship. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and changes everything. Praise the Lord. There is this new covenant. So you have the Old Testament and New Testament. Old covenant, new covenant. And the Old Testament is actually divided into groups, okay, of books. And so those groupings are right here. You have the law, kind of the first books. You have history books. You have poetry in there and you have prophecy. And you got to read those a little bit different. You got to interpret those a little bit different. In fact, I just laid out the next month for us here on Sunday mornings, okay? This is what we're going to be talking about. How do we read those? How do we see Jesus in the middle of history in the Old Testament, right? How do we interpret prophecy in the Old Testament correctly and accurately so we can learn from the Lord? Because all of it is scripture and it's all needed. It's important for us to know actually how to study it so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord. So that's the Old Testament. Let me show you the timeline. So the Old Testament, kind of about the last book of the Old Testament, was written about 400 BC. And so the Old Testament was completed, and you have 39 books of the Old Testament. And you ask, well, how do we know that the Old Testament was done? Well, the reason they realized the Old Testament was done, because God stopped talking to them, okay? Through the prophets, God became silent. In fact, he was silent for 400 years. That's a long time, guys, for God not to speak. That's longer than the United States has been in existence, okay? 400 years, God is silent. Yeah, this span of 400 years where he is not speaking to the people. And they're waiting and they're longing for a Messiah to come and for God to fulfill his promises. Where are you, Lord? I mean, that was their question. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene and changes everything. Jesus lives for 33-ish years. And you have the story of his life in the Gospels, in the New Testament. And then he, like I said, he dies on the cross, pays for our sin, rises from the grave, showing he has power over sin and death. He is God himself. He goes up to heaven and says, hey, church, I want you to go and tell people about me, and I am coming soon. And so these new Christians, this early church, they didn't actually start writing the New Testament. There's this gap here of about 20 years before the first actual New Testament book was written, which was a letter called 1 Thessalonians, we believe. Why was there this gap around here? Well, that we don't have time to write anything down. We gotta go tell people about them. I think actually they probably wrote some parts down. They're like, hey, remember that miracle that Jesus did? We need to write that one down. That was awesome, right? And so they had a bunch, they were going and telling people. The urgency was right in front of them of sharing the gospel and people coming to faith and growing the church and people being saved. It was an incredible time, but there was a ton of persecution. And all of these eyewitnesses began to die off, and they said, you know what, we should start probably writing this down. Jesus said he's coming soon, but we don't know God's timing. And so they began to write the New Testament, these books, these 27 books, in between 51 AD and 95 AD, those books were in. The last one was Revelation that was written right then. And the New Testament is divided into the Gospels, kind of historical. We can throw Acts in there too because it's historical writings. And then the last part is full of letters. It's pretty interesting. And those began to be circulated for hundreds of years. And around 393, let me give you another timeline here. Around 393 AD, about 300 years of this going on, the church officially kind of came together and said, this is what we are recognizing as the New Testament. A canonization, these books were canonized. What does it mean to be canonized? Well, what they were doing is they were recognizing universally that, look, we believe these books are divinely inspired, they're authoritative. What they didn't do is they didn't determine what was in the New Testament, okay? They didn't say, let's pick this one and let's throw this one out or whatever. That's not how they did it. They weren't determining what was in the Bible. They were recognizing what was already in Scripture, okay? The New Testament was already in existence. They just recognized it officially at that time. They recognized that it came from God, that it was not actually chosen by people. You think, why did it take so long? Why did it take 300 years for them to come together? Well, from early on, the 27 books of the New Testament, they were recognized, but the churches were separated. You got to remember what was going on back then. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have quick communication. It was very difficult to travel. And so they were passing and sharing these gospels and these letters. And so they were treasuring those things. The church had those. It wasn't everybody's home. It was at the church, okay? And so this church had certain letters, and then they would get some from other ones, and they would pass, and they would share around. But this happened for about 300 years, and there was all this persecution that is going on, and so they had to do this kind of in silence with little communication. For 300 years this goes on, and it's very dangerous to be a Christian because you were living in under Roman occupation, and they were trying to get rid of Christianity. To be a Christian, to have a Bible, I mean, that could mess up your life. If they found out, Christians were jailed and they were tortured and killed and books were burned and destroyed. You want to know why I believe we don't have the actual, like, very first book of Romans that Paul wrote, okay? Why we don't have his writings of that? It's because the Romans destroyed them. They destroyed all that new stuff. They were trying to get rid of it all, but it had been copied down and then copied again, and the Romans could not stop what God was doing, amen? It's pretty awesome. For 300 years, this goes on until around 393 when this happens. And the reason things change is because the Roman world became Christian. It's crazy, which kind of shows you a little something that's been happening for 2,000 years. Where there is persecution, the church grows the fastest. You wanna know where the church is growing the fastest around the world today? It's where it's being persecuted the most. Look, nothing can stop what God's doing. The Roman world becomes Christian, and Christians come out of hiding. It's not illegal anymore, and they began to recognize this canon. And so here's a question. How did they actually recognize the canon? What was the criteria to actually choose what was in the New Testament or not? Well, what they had is they had what I call the eyewitness test. And so they had a couple questions that they tried to answer about each thing. They asked this first question. Was the book or the gospel or the letter, was it written by an apostle or someone close to them? Okay, had to be an eyewitness. Could be someone that lived 100, 200 years later. Had to be someone right then. And also the second criteria was it recognized by the early church? Did the early churches say, no, this is authoritative. We believe it because of the eyewitness testimony. It's kind of the difference between, to illustrate this, is the difference between like a thermostat and a thermometer, okay? A thermostat is you would go up on your wall and you choose what the temperature is going to be. And some people think that's actually what happened, is they were choosing what was gonna be in the New Testament, what was not gonna be in the New Testament. That's not what they did. They were not a thermostat, they were a thermometer. They were just testing each book and say, does it pass the test or not? Not what is our opinion, not what do we want it to be, does it pass the test? And they won't be able to see, hey, these are the 27 books that we believe. In fact, the church has been believing for 300 years that is authoritative and in scripture. It's pretty awesome. It's the reason why some gospels, other gospels, are not in the Bible. You ever heard of the Gospel of Mary? Gospel of Thomas? Gospel of Judas? There are these other writings. Why are those not in scripture? Wouldn't it be good for those to be in scripture too? Well, the fact is they were not written around the time that those people were alive. They're written hundreds of years later. And people just put their name on it, on those famous people's name on it to give it credibility. I mean, if you're trying to write a historical book about the 1860s right today, you just say, hey, Abraham Lincoln wrote this book, okay? Right, you write it and you put him down as the author, to try to sell copies, right? That's kind of what was going on. In fact, those books don't pass that first test. And the second test was it reliable? Like, did the early church view it as, hey, this doesn't contradict what God is doing in other parts of scripture? Is it working together with other scripture? In fact, those other writings, there's some crazy things in there they say about Jesus. And so the early church looked at those and said, no, those are not a part of scripture, because we recognize they're not coming from God. And so this is what happens. And for about 300 years or so, the early church is exploding. And all of a sudden, the scriptures are going throughout the known world. In fact, until about 600 AD, there was, at that time, about 13, the Bible was in 13 different languages. Did y'all know that? The Bible had been spreading to all these different people groups. It was awesome. And then something happened in the 600s. The Catholic Church gained control and power. Now, I don't mean to knock the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you about the history of what actually happened, that there ended up being this moment, and it was a long moment, where the church, the official church, the Roman Catholic Church, just got full-on corrupt. And they had all these unbiblical practices that began to creep in. And to maintain control, you know what they did? They went around and they got rid of all the Bibles and all the other languages. We're gonna wipe those out. We don't trust those. The only version we trust is in Latin. It's in Latin. That's the only authorized version. Even though the Bible originally was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, it wasn't written in Latin. But hey, Latin's the only one we trust. You know who read Latin back then? No one, okay? No one read Latin unless you were an educated priest, okay? And so it would be like, it'd be like today if the Bible, we didn't have the English language, all we had is Latin, and I could read Latin. I'm like, hey guys, here's what the Bible says. Trust me. Look, I don't even trust myself, okay? Like, you guys should not trust that. If I'm up here on stage saying this is what the Bible says, and you can't read it, but I'm gonna read it for you. In fact, I'm gonna read it in Latin. You're not gonna know anything. I'm gonna read it in Latin, and then I'm gonna tell you, interpret it for you on Sunday morning. That's what was going on for hundreds of years. And all this crazy stuff began to be added to scripture. Like, man, this is what happens. So someone would die and you'd say, man, I'm so sorry that your mother passed away. That's terrible, you know? But let me tell you something. Your mom's not actually in heaven or hell. Your mom is actually stuck in a place called purgatory. Do you know that? A place called purgatory. It's a bad spot. I mean, their eternity hangs in the balance. You want to know how you can ensure that they get to heaven? Pay me a little bit of money, okay? Called indulgences, okay? What's we gonna pay? You can pay for her sins in purgatory, and it's gonna get her a ticket into heaven. So people were doing that over and over, all around Europe and all around the known world. People were doing that for hundreds and hundreds of years. Look, there was no fact checking going on back then, okay? No one's reading the Bible saying, well, that's not what the Bible says. And so they were doing that. You know, right today you can go around to Europe and look at all these beautiful churches. You know how those beautiful churches are paid for? With indulgences, with money. The Catholic Church got so powerful and so wealthy. But you know what that time was called? It was called the Dark Ages. It was called the Dark Ages for a reason. Not because it was dark and gloomy, okay? It wasn't like that. For 900 years, it was because the truth was not in the hands of people. They didn't have access to it. The church held on to it. And it wasn't until the 1500s that godly people stood up to that authority. And they actually risked their lives to get the Bible in the hands of common people. These people were tortured. They were killed. Their bodies were dug up and burned and then thrown into the river by the church to try to get rid of their influence. And we call that the Protestant Reformation. You know what the word Protestant means? It comes from the word protest, okay? They were the first protesters. They were protesting what the early church, the Catholic Church was doing. And look, it's incredible. In God's perfect timing, one special invention happened. You know what that invention that happened around that time was? Wasn't the wheel, wasn't Tesla, what was it? Printing press. The printing press is invented and it changed the world. Did y'all know that for you to get a copy of the early Bibles around that time that were beginning to be written in English, you know how much that would cost you when they were handwritten? Today's money, $9,000. That's how much it would cost to get a copy of the Bible. Would any of us have the Bible? Probably not, okay? None of us would have the Bible. Maybe the church would have one copy. That was it. That's how difficult it was until the printing press was invented. And it was crazy. Corruption was all over the place. And there was, like, for example, there was this one guy named Martin Luther. Y'all know who that guy is? Martin Luther was a priest. He could read Greek and Latin. He actually one time got the Greek text, okay? And he got the Latin text, and he started reading it, and he was comparing it. And he got to this one Latin word, and he looked over it in the Greek and looked at it as well. And he was trying to figure out, like, are indulgences are correct or not? And he began to realize that one of them said, the Latin said, pay penance. Okay, so I'm not sure where the scripture says pay penance. And so the Catholic Church is like, that's what the Bible says. You got to pay penance. You got to pay for your sin. Give me some money, okay? And over in the Greek, it says repent. And he had a huge problem with that. He said, what are we doing? And that and other things, when that happened, the Protestant Reformation took place. They said, we're not doing this anymore. In fact, we're willing to die so that people can have a copy of the true scriptures. And the Catholic Church was trying to cover up this corruption. And I'll kind of end this part right here that they were kind of exposed at that moment. And so you know what they did? They took a group of books that, in fact, they had previously said were not part of scripture, and they added them to scripture because in those it kind of said they could do the things they were doing. You know what it's called? The Apocrypha. That's how we got the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is this group of extra books, and some Catholic Bibles have it in the middle between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like stuck right in the middle. But most Bibles, most evangelical Bibles don't have that in there. Why? Because the Apocrypha doesn't pass the test. If you go all the way back, the Apocrypha doesn't pass the test. And from there to today, here's what's crazy. We have greater access than ever before. So let's fast forward to today. We have greater access now. We have more manuscripts. You know that the King James Version of the Bible written in 1611, it got its manuscripts from the 12th and 13th century, okay? Greek and Latin, that's how they translated it. Today, modern texts, you know where we get our manuscripts from? All the way back, some of the earliest manuscripts, about 130 AD of the Bible, portions of the New Testament. And for several hundred years, we have 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament where we can look portions and parts or whole copies of the New Testament where we can look back and compare them to the 12th and 13th century. And so if you're looking like your NIV, and I've heard this recently, you look at the NIV and you're like, oh, there's this verse that's not in the NIV, but it's in the King James Version. Like, which one is right? Well, they must have just taken it out in this modern because they don't like what it says. I'm not reading the NIV anymore. The reason the NIV took that out is because the NIV translators, they weren't translating English versions. They were going all the way back and they said, look, this Greek text right here is a little bit different than the Greek text that the King James is using. So which one do we need to use? Let's use the one that's earlier, okay? Let's use the one, especially when there's hundreds of them that all say the same thing. Look, the King James is a great version of the Bible, but they were using what they had back then. We have today, you and I have some incredible access to the Bible like never before. Can you trust what you actually have today? That is the big question. The truth is that the fact that you have a Bible is actually a miracle. We have more access today as Christians than at any time in the history of Christianity. People died to just look at this thing. And we have it, readily available. You have it on your phone and in hundreds of versions. A lot of us have dozens of copies at home. Thank God for people who are willing to sacrifice for this so we can have it. That are willing to sacrifice so you can read God's word. It is that important. It is not a flippant thing that should just collect dust on our shelf. It is actually worth dying for. You know what the rest of generations before us said about the Bible? It's worth dying for because of the truths that are found in it. In fact, it's actually still going on today. Did you know that there's 52 countries where if you traveled to right now, in less than 24 hours, you could get to them. You get on a plane and travel to them. And if you took a Bible into those countries, you would be either kicked out, put in jail, or killed. 52 countries still today where it's illegal to have God's word. Why? Why is it that way? I think it's because the enemy hates God's word. Because the way to be saved is in God's word. But look what Jesus has to say about the word. He says this in Matthew 24. He says, heaven and earth will disappear, but you know what? My words will never disappear. My words will never disappear. What he's talking about is scripture. The scripture is never gonna go away. No matter what happens, scripture is not going away. We've seen that over the last 2,000 years, which is pretty awesome. Let me end with this. The reason you have access to the Bible, it's because God wants you to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. The way to salvation is found in the text here. It's why the Bible is not just a book of information. It's a book of transformation. And it can change your life. You know what else? God knows us too. And it's okay to have doubts. God knew that we were gonna have doubts. And so you know what? He gives us this verifiable history of the text and gives us the ability to reason and look at it and say, is this trustworthy or not? And I can look back at history and look at different examples and go, you know what? Man, this actually has been preserved and all the way back to when it was actually written. The Bible's resume is spotless. It's trustworthy. It's something that we can put our lives upon. Say, you know what? I'm gonna make some decisions in my life. They're gonna change the trajectory of my life. And the reason I'm gonna do that is because the Bible says I should do this. And I believe that it is true. Not because I just have this blind faith, but I have some verifiable faith in God and in His word. So if you want to hear from God this summer, what do? You go meditate and do weird stuff. No, you don't metaphysical stuff. All you do, open up the Bible. Read His word. It's there for us. If you want to hear from God, read His words. You can trust Him. In fact, the reason I told you to have the notes for today is because, look, this is kind of surface level. In fact, over the last couple of years, we've had several different sermons where we've talked about the manuscripts and how we can trust the Bible and things like that. And so in that notes, there's some links to the different sermons, and you can watch those on YouTube and study those and look at them this week or this summer to give you a little bit more help on all of that. The truth is, we're just getting started, okay? This summer, we believe God is calling us to really dig into his word, to know it. Not just have it, but to know it. For the rest of the summer, that's what we're gonna be doing. We're gonna be exploring the different ways that the Bible are written, the different groupings. Why is the law the way that it is? Why are these letters? How do I interpret these? How do I interpret Revelations and all that kind of stuff? How do I actually read those for life change? And so here's my encouragement to you as we finish. Look, if you will come this summer, you'll not be disappointed. I promise you that. I know we got vacation and all kinds of stuff, and that's fine. That's why we have everything online, readily available on YouTube. You can watch it live. You can go back and watch it at different times. But it's all there for you this summer. I believe God will speak to you through his word. And I believe this summer can be a summer of life change if you let him. In fact, I want to invite you to do something real quick. I invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a prayer. And as you stand, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the summer. I want to pray for your relationship with the Bible. Maybe you haven't opened it up in a while. Maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you've been spending too much time on Twitter. Listen to people, what they talk about bashing the Bible, and they're putting out facts about the Bible that refute it, and you don't know how to respond to that. Can we trust this? Let me pray for you. God, I pray for every single person in this room, everybody watching online right now. Lord, help our faith to be strong. Help us to trust your word completely. Not just because we believe, but because there's so much evidence for its trustworthiness. Lord, I know that men can be corrupt, and we've seen it all throughout history, but God, you are stronger than that, and you're more powerful than that, and your love cuts through all of that. And the truth is, God, is that you want everyone to be saved. Your message is true, and it's found in the text, even this old book. It is relevant for today. And so I pray for everyone here, God, that you help us this summer to fall in love with your word, maybe for the first time or all over again. Help us to understand it more and more. The truth is we can memorize and know all sorts of random facts about TV shows and baseball stats and musical lyrics, but those don't change our lives. The Bible changes our lives. And do we know it? Do we know about it? Can we trust it? God, help us this summer to grow in that area. I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who's never put their faith in Jesus, they heard the gospel today, the good news message that is found in the Bible, that Jesus died for their sins. I pray that today might be the day of salvation. They would trust in you for the first time. They'd go and tell somebody about it. Help us, God, to move. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.